We're in the middle of a series called Step In, and we're talking about stepping into God's mission and participating in that. And we've spent a couple of weeks talking about what that means and how the mission of God is about God reconciling the world to himself and renewing people in that process. And last week we talked about the Holy Spirit and his role in enabling us and leading us through that journey. Today I'm going to talk about prayer, but before I get to the prayer, have you ever heard about the knowing-doing gap? The knowing-doing gap. So the knowing-doing gap is this idea that we know the things that have to be done and why we should do them and the importance of them and why, but we don't do it. So for example, this one might be obvious to you. I know eating healthy is right. I know what needs to be done in that space, but a lifetime of unhealthy habits and the love of food is really hard to break. And so I'm caught in a struggle and a tension. Or maybe you know that a good night's sleep is really important, and there's many studies and many health benefits to getting a solid amount of sleep every night. But you didn't discover, you know what? My day only becomes my own once my kids go to bed. And so then I stay up for a few hours afterwards doing all the things I want to do instead of going to bed on time. Knowing and doing. There's a bit of a gap between them and what's going on. And we all know what is right and good. We don't think, oh, you know, eating healthy is stupid, and we don't think, oh, getting enough sleep is wrong. But there's just this tension of, I want to do this other stuff too. And then we know what's right and good, but it doesn't mean we automatically do it either. And that impacts us in many areas of life. I mean, we could go through examples of our health and our finances and our professional development, our marriages, our relationships, our time management. We all know what to do, but we don't always do it. And it's also true for our spiritual formation, and it's a serious tension for us to embrace. And today, as we talk about our habitus, developing our habitus, if you haven't seen this picture, it's just a pattern or a cycle. A habitus is a Latin word meaning the practices, the rhythms, the habits that we do that help shape us into the people we are. And so as Christians, we are trying to shape ourselves into, or have God shape us into, people who can be part of his mission. And today we're going to look at prayer, because that idea of being renewed and being transformed and being shaped, it begins where people cultivate intimacy with Jesus in prayer and worship. And as we develop that intimacy with God in prayer, he shapes us and forms us to be part of his mission. Now, I don't think anyone here would say, you know, prayer's not important. I think we all know that it's a needed part of our Christian life. We all know prayer is very needed and is a great way to help our lives go with God. But I would assume that hardly anyone here says that prayer is irrelevant or unnecessary. And knowing that is matters, knowing that is right, knowing that is good, but it doesn't automatically make it a regular part of our habitus. I know for many of us, prayer can be a struggle. Regular prayer can be a struggle in life, because we know that ever-growing knowing-doing gap. We know prayer is good and worth doing, but we struggle to do it regularly. I know I've heard many sermons saying, pray is good, prayer more, here's a ritual how you do prayer. And you know what? I'm sick of them. So I'm not going to preach that today. I'm going to preach the way I want to hear it. Not just because I think my way's better, but I just had this idea of, like, we've heard that sermon before. How do I preach to someone who that sermon does not resonate with? And so let's see where that goes today. Because, you know, regular times of prayer with God is the way we develop intimacy with him. I get that. And yes, having a daily ritual or quiet time with him works for many people, but to have a confession time, I can't do that. That doesn't work for me in the way I'm wired and the way my brain works. I mean, I can force myself into it, and I can maybe have a stretch of a few days where I'll get up and have a time with Jesus. But then after a few days, that pattern just disappears. I can't get myself into that rhythm. It doesn't work for me. Getting up at 5 a.m. before everyone else in my house does not appeal to me, especially if I've spent the night before doing the stuff I wanted to do. For the longest time, being unable to engage in daily prayer at 5 a.m. or whatever, it just led me to feeling really guilty about myself, like I was failing at faith or failing at intimacy with God. And so then that puts pressure on it, becomes a downward spiral of, like, oh, I'm not good enough for this. God doesn't want to talk to me. I'm just not even going to bother. And I get stuck in a rut. And I guilted myself for not being able to focus on prayer when, you know, there's times where I could focus for hours on a TV show. Shouldn't I be able to do that with God? And I start going, what's wrong with me? Why can't I do this? I'm not living up to the expectations of what it means to be a good Christian. I wonder if you've ever felt that way too. Some of us have minds that can be so easily distracted that we can't sit still long enough to engage in meaningful reading and prayer every day at this specific time. Or maybe we do make an effort and it works for a few days in a row, but then it just doesn't click and it just fails. And if we're trying to do the same routine, it just doesn't work. And then we fall into that spiral. I mean, for some of us, that way of daily engaging in prayer at a set time, that works great. And that is fantastic, but it just doesn't mesh with the way my brain's wired. And so if that is you, that you feel like, I can't do this, this is just a weird thing, stop telling me to pray, I can't do it, you'll know just as well as me that you can feel so guilty about not doing it. And we struggle to focus on the Bible and prayer and we get worried. But if that does work for you, if you've nailed the practice of spending daily time with God, that you've carved out that time, that's fantastic. I want to honor you in that. And I am excited for that because you are cultivating your intimacy with Jesus. Please keep doing it. Hopefully this morning is an encouragement to you in that space. But if you haven't nailed that practice, or maybe more pointedly, if you find you just can't do it and you have no idea what to do next, I want to encourage you today to find a way or a form of prayer that develops your intimacy with God. Because it's not about the prescription method of connecting with God. The point is a regular pattern of connection with him. To me, what is more important is not just the right way to do it, but rather the ongoing act, that posture of the heart, the way that we are actually connecting with him and seeing Jesus cultivate this intimacy with us as we engage in prayer. And it's up to us to find the way that works for us. So please don't beat yourself up if you're looking at someone else and go, I can't do what that person does, or that doesn't work for me. No, find the way that your brain connects with God in a good way. And even then, you might even find that method changes over time. Maybe you do find the 5 a.m. thing works for you for this month, and the next month you've got to do something completely different. I don't know. There's many ways to do it. So today, as we talk about prayer, it's less to do with, do we even think prayer matters? Is prayer important? Let's take that as a given. My whole premise today is, what does it look like for me to cultivate intimacy with God in prayer and worship? What does this look like for me? Let's start with looking at the Gospels. Let's look at the fact that Jesus found prayer to be important. He demonstrated to us that he was a man of prayer. He had a few different ways he did it. But as we look across his life, we see a man who was intimately connected with his Father in prayer in regular ways, regular patterns. We see him spending time with the Father, listening for his voice, and then being obedient to do his will. There's about 25 instances of Jesus praying recorded across the Gospels, and then there's many, many more times of Jesus talking about prayer, which says to me, prayer is centrally important to Jesus' life, and I think he thinks it's important for us too. And we often see Jesus spending time in prayer, especially after a long, hard day or in anticipation of one. So let's look at a couple of examples. This is just a verse from Mark chapter 1, and in this instance, Jesus had spent a busy day healing the sick, driving out demons and preaching and going around. And to recharge, he went aside to go and spend time with the Father. And as a result, it tells us that he went with new clarity for his mission. He had new clarity, new strength to do what he was being called to do. In Luke chapter 6, Jesus had a big decision to make. He was about to go and decide who are the 12 disciples going to be. And so he spent time aside with the Father up a mountain. This happened to be the spot he liked to go, up a mountain. And he prayed in anticipation of this big decision. And in the morning, he came down and chose the 12. Back in Mark chapter 6, we find Jesus actually pretty exhausted. He just fed the 5,000 plus the other women and children who were there. He'd been preaching the whole day. And on top of all that, he's mourning the death of his cousin and friend, John the Baptist. And so after a pretty full-on hard day like that, he went up another mountainside to pray. And I reckon he probably just poured his heart out to God out there, poured out his grief to the Father, poured out his tiredness, and found new strength for the day there. And then in Gethsemane, that famous scene in the garden before he goes to the cross, Jesus, before he submitted to his death, he just spent time in conversation with the Father. And we know that it was such a deep and serious and crying out kind of prayer, because he's even asking, if it's possible, take this cup away from me. The events that are about to come, God, could they just maybe not happen? But in prayer, even as he opened his heart up to the Father and said, this is heavy stuff that I'm about to do, this is difficult stuff, he still humbly submitted to the Father's will in that space. I mean, all of these interactions, they show us a habitus, a pattern, a rhythm of prayer. And in that habitus, we see Jesus cultivating intimacy with the Father. And in that intimacy, he discovers knowledge and clarity of God's will for him. He discovers strength and confidence to carry on. He discovers wisdom and guidance for the decisions he has to make. And in that intimacy, he also finds an honest space where he can be real about his struggles and what's coming before him. It's a pattern that we see of Jesus willing to engage in prayer and then engage in obedience to ministry. Someone once described it like this, that it's like spiritual breathing, like that by spending time in the presence of God, he was inhaling. And then as he goes out to engage in obedience and do his ministry, that's like an exhale. So kind of like that rhythm of breathing is inhale and exhale, breathing in the oxygen, getting rid of the carbon dioxide. That makes it sound like we're getting rid of our ministry. The metaphor is breaking down. But you get what I mean? Like he's spending time with the Father in a regular pattern and then going and doing his work that he's been called to do. It's a demonstration of a pattern of intimacy with the Father. If we look at the early church in Acts chapter 2, we can see the apostles and the early believers continuing this pattern that Jesus demonstrated. And I won't go through this entire passage, but it does highlight four practices that the early church engaged in as part of their habitus of being a community of believers. They dedicated themselves to teaching, that's learning and exploring the things of God, but not just talking about them, actually going and doing them too. They devoted themselves to fellowship, spending time with fellow believers, both in the temple and in their homes, and cultivating unity in the community. They devoted themselves to the breaking of bread, and that's possibly eating, but also probably the Lord's Supper as well. That phrase refers to the Lord's Supper often. And so they're reminding themselves, hey, at the central part of our faith is Jesus' sacrifice for us, and that roots where our identity is formed. But then it also says they devoted themselves to prayer. Corporate prayer in the temple, private prayer at home, praying wherever they went. These were people here who devoted their lives to the teaching, to the praying, to the Lord's Supper, and to the fellowship. The point here isn't to say, here's four practices you must do, but the point is to see, hey, the early church incorporated prayer into their regular life as a church. It was not a side program. It was actually foundational to a shared life with God. And so prayer helps connect us to God's heart and to help us be shaped for his mission. Because when we are praying and we are engaging in it, prayer renews and changes us. Prayer renews and changes us. And we see this both in the patterns of Jesus and the early church. We don't pray just because it's the right thing to do. We don't pray just to give him a shopping list of things for God to do for us. But rather, as we pray and as we engage in prayer and worship, we meet God in a deep, life-giving relationship. And in that intimate space, he changes us. Because as we grow closer to God and that relationship grows and becomes more natural, as we get more intimate with him, he sustains us and he gives us strength for the day. And like Jesus discovered, we get strength for what's coming up. We get wisdom and guidance. We get clarity for what's going on. We get all this ability to align ourselves with God. Because as we spend time with God in prayer, he also rearranges our priorities and the things that we love. You know, like a child, there's this weird medical thing I've read about. I assume it's right because I read it in a book. So therefore, you know, the internet's right? But apparently, as a child in the loving embrace of a parent, if they're all upset and going a million miles an hour, as they're in that embrace, their heartbeat starts to slow down and get in tune with their parents. Let's assume that's true. But that idea of being in prayer with God, our heartbeat starts to align with his, and the things that matter to God, his will and his desires, starts to become our will and our desires. What we find when we engage in prayer, that often God doesn't change our circumstances around us straight away. Often he's changing us first. Sometimes just in the act of bringing our situations and our circumstances before God and unloading and saying, God, this is what I'm dealing with. God, would you please move? It seems sometimes the first thing that changes is my heart and my attitude and what's going on around me. Like the circumstances don't change, but there's like a spiritual weight that is lifted and a peace that comes upon us. So even in that moment, prayer can be a catalyst for change in us as we grow closer to him and discover his will and desires and adopt them as our own. In that place of prayer, we get to grow closer to him. It's us intentionally getting to a place where we are chasing after him, seeing what he has for us. It's a gateway to seeing God changing us from the inside out. So I guess for our own thoughts today, as we're considering prayer and how that works for us, I'd love us to consider, what does my own rhythm of prayer and intimacy with God look like? Not just does prayer matter or how do you pray, but what does this look like for us? Like, how do you best connect with God? Think about the moments in your life where you felt the closest to him. Like, what is your ideal environment to sense his presence and to hear his voice? Do you already have a habit source of regularly connecting with the Father? If you do, fantastic. Push into that. But if you don't have one, like I didn't have one, you can start to feel guilty for not praying enough, especially when you hold yourself up to others who seem to be praying amazingly well and you go, oh, well, clearly they're just a better Christian than me. But intimacy with God, I've discovered, can take many different forms because God has made all of us differently. There are many books on this topic. I'm just going to highlight two of them that I've discovered. There's a book called Sacred Pathways by Gary Thomas. And in it, he helps us to understand that God has made everyone differently. And so therefore, there are so many different ways that we can approach him. And this book helps us discover there's so many different ways. He talks about what he calls 9 different temperaments. That's the word he uses. Just different ways to connect with God. They might be a bit small to see, but I'll quickly touch on each of them. He talks about the naturalists, people who love going and finding God in the outdoors, or the sensates, people who find God engaging in all the senses. Traditionalists, who love God through ritual and symbolism. Ascetics, people who love to find God in the simplicity of life and finding times to just retreat and be alone. Activists, people who love God through confronting evil and pursuing social justice. Caregivers, people who love God through serving others, people who just love expressing hospitality and showing God's love to people. Enthusiasts, people who love God through celebrating things and mystery and the experience and chasing down those sorts of things. The contemplatives, people who love God through adoration and intimacy and spending time just in deep meditation of who God is. Intellectuals, people who love God with their minds. Can you see there's 9 very different ways of approaching there? And if one gravitates to you, you might also notice there's one that you're like, no way, that's not me. And that's kind of how it's supposed to work. But what he's done here in unpacking 9 different ways is just going, we are all different, and different ways of connecting with God is okay. Richard Foster wrote a book called Streams of Living Water, and he wrote similar things. He only narrowed it down to 6. He had these 6 things: the contemplative life, a very prayer-filled life; the holiness life, the life of virtue; the charismatic, spirit-empowered life; the social justice, compassionate life; the evangelical, word-centered life; and the incarnational, sacramental life. And he points out that all 6 of them are accessible to everyone. You're just going to have a dominant one that you really gravitate to. But he also encourages us to explore the other 5 as well and see how they help us to connect with God. And we could spend time going through every single one of these ideas, whether it's the list of 9 or the list of 6. We don't have time today. Maybe that's a future sermon series that we could unpack. And I'll let you today just sort of go, oh, that one sort of stands out to me, and I maybe hold that. But the key here is there are many ways for us to connect with God, to how engage in prayer. And we're going to identify with some of those more than others because we're all different. Like, take the first one on that first list, the naturalist, the person who loves going outdoors and engaging with God there. I know when Shelby needs to connect with God, she's going to go outside in the bush. She's going to find somewhere where there's a severe lack of civilization, there's rolling grass hills and beautiful sky, and she just goes out there and instantly she's like, God, I'm here, I can see you, I can hear you. And for her, it's just like, yeah, this is perfect. Like when we're driving out into the country, she just looks out the window and just staring, going, oh, I love Jesus. And I'm going, it's a piece of grass. Because for her, that's where she meets Jesus. For me, that's the last place I want to be. For me, if you stick me out in the bush and say, meet with God, I'm going, there's dirt. My feet are dirty. I don't want to sit on that rock. It's noisy. That's a scary animal. For me, it doesn't work. But put me in my music room with my piano and my guitar and let me just go nuts. That's where I start connecting with God. And that's where I can develop my intimacy with him. And that difference is okay. It's okay for Shelby to love the outdoors and me to like music instead. That's okay. There are different ways that we can connect with God because we are both uniquely created, and so are all of us. We've all been wired differently. And even though God has wired us all differently, his desire is still to connect with us all, and so he knows we're all going to connect in different ways. So it would stand to reason that all those other ways might be valid too, wouldn't it? So if you're seeking a new way to connect with God, maybe you could check out one of those books and just explore the ideas that are brought up in them, or maybe one of those streams that Richard Foster talks about. And it is important to identify the ones that naturally draw us in, but to also explore the others and go, what value can I find in them as well? Because we want to develop our own unique habitus, the patterns that we can create to help us develop our closeness with God, to develop our trust and reliance on Him, to develop that intimacy, that close relationship where we can be listening and hearing His voice and having our heart be aligned with His. And that all grows from our small, intimate times with Him. Because those small, regular times, they're going to develop a foundation and do so much more in our service of our intimacy with God than only coming to Him in the big moments ever will. If we only ever come to Jesus in the big moments, yes, He's going to respond. But you're going to find a much greater strength and a much greater foundation from those regular, small moments with Him. Now, picking just one way to connect with God, it's not going to be your one and only solution. You're not just going to go, naturalist, outdoors, whoa, great, and just run with that. Different seasons of life might lead you to different things. Different situations might lead you to need a different way of connecting with God. I remember several times in my life where I felt the lowest or the most overwhelmed or facing the biggest hurdles. And at the same time, I can picture those same moments and remember exactly the way I connected with God in those times. For example, one time I was just so overwhelmed, I just walked out the front of my house and then just walked up the road and pounded the pavement around my neighborhood for a couple of hours, just pouring my heart out to God and just expressing to Him the things that I was struggling with, and then just getting a sense of peace and hearing Him say, this is the ways that you can start to discern the way forward, Ben. But that doesn't work every time for me. In fact, that's an unusual way for me to do it. Another time, I was out in nature, wasn't my choice, but I was near a small stream, and I heard God speak to me in that moment and sensed Him saying something to me to help me realize, you know what, you know, you're feeling useless, but here's the impact you are having. And that was a moment I connected with God. One time, I was confused in my head about a situation, and I ended up pulling out a notebook and started journaling my thoughts. If you know me at all in that space, I'm not a journal writer. In fact, it's the only time in my life I've ever kept a journal. It's still on my shelf half full. But in that moment, that's what I needed to connect with God, to just write out all my thoughts and to start praying through the written word. Each of those moments was different for me. And I've even tried to replicate the closeness with God that I felt in those situations by doing it again. And it just wasn't right for me in that moment, which sort of helped me go, okay, in that moment that worked. What is working for me now? What's going to help me connect with Jesus? And so for me and my crazy changing brain, it's about finding ways that I need to connect with God in every season, in every moment. So again, I ask, how do you connect best with God? I'm asking the same question, just in different words. How do you connect with God? What are ways that really help you to hear His heart, to hear His voice when you feel closest to Him? Is there things that you know, or do you need to go and try some stuff? I mean, feel free to try things, like find ways. Hey, maybe today I'm going to actually go just sit on a rock somewhere because I like rocks. Not me, but you might like a rock. And just listen to worship music and see what happens. I don't know. Maybe you want to go find a quiet room and just close all the doors and close the windows and just spend time praying. Try things and see how you connect with Him. What's your ideal environment to sense and hear His voice? Now, if you're looking at all these questions and hearing me say, try things, you're like, I have no idea what to do. That's okay. Don't put heaps of pressure on yourself to go, Ben said I had to connect with God. Ah! No, just try things. And I'm just going to help you see, hey, you know what? Even if you happen to be neurodivergent, I know I'm jumping all over the place, but if you happen to be neurodivergent, take pressure off yourself to conform to the way that everyone else does it. Give yourself less pressure. I know if I've come to understand how my brain works, I know I can't sit through reading 7 chapters in one sitting. I can't do it. I need to do it in bite-sized chunks. Because if I force it, it's not going to happen. I'm not going to take anything in. By the time I'm reading the 3rd line, I'm already thinking about the shopping list. I'm thinking about other stuff. I have to find a different way to do it. So I find reading in smaller chunks helps me, or even sometimes listening on audiobooks sometimes helps me, because I can then do other things while I'm listening to the word. The thing is, we just need to focus on finding ways to help us connect with God in prayer and worship, and to not feel the shame and embarrassment of not being able to do it the way that other people do and glorifying that. Remember this, in Ephesians 2, in verses 8 and 9, he says this, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not of yourselves, this is a gift of God's, not by works, so that no one can boast. And the way I'm going to apply that today is this. If you're trying to perform before God and saying, look, I'm getting up every day at 5 a.m. Look, God, I'm doing this right. You're trying to boast before God and say, look at me and my prayer. But if you are doing that, if you are getting up at 5 a.m. and praying, and it's not like, hey, God, look at how good I'm doing, but rather this is how I'm connecting with him. That's where that's working. You get the difference? Our salvation is not based on trying to perform our way towards God. That's not going to do anything to help us. I implore you to find what works for you in developing intimacy with Jesus. And so this verse reminds me that I don't have to try and be like everyone else. I just have to be like me, the way God has developed me to be, to connect with God. Maybe you're still like me, struggle through a long prayer session. Maybe you instead find you can pray while doing other things. That's called habit stacking, you know, like while you're doing the dishes, use that time to pray, or while you're doing something else. So what we're aiming for is connecting and developing intimacy. I've got some practices you could try. I'm going to rapid fire through them. So if you want me to go over them with you slower later, that's okay. But I just want to show you so many to say, hey, there's many ways we can connect with Jesus. Maybe it is praying with someone else. Maybe you organize time to connect with someone, and that accountability of meeting with someone else and praying with them, maybe that helps you connect with God better. Or being able to bounce prayer points off each other helps you form a more regular rhythm of prayer. Maybe it is that habit stacking idea I just said. Maybe you decide, hey, every day I'm going to pray while I'm brushing my teeth, or while I'm doing the dishes, or while I'm picking up all the mess in the house, or while I'm walking the dog. That's my prayer time. Maybe listening is easier for you than reading. Chuck an audio Bible on in your ears. There's many apps you can find for your phone to help you do that. You can buy Bibles on CDs. Many ways to do that. Maybe it is journaling. Maybe you are a writer. And maybe writing all this stuff out is helpful for you. Or maybe it's through artwork. You can get Bible art Bibles. Like, it's a Bible where half the page is text and the other half is blank. So you can just draw what you see God saying to you in that moment. Maybe it's other creative ways you can do it. Maybe a list helps you. Maybe you just need to write a list and go, here's all the things I need to pray for. And if I'm going to sit here and pray, I'm going to pray through that list. And then I know I've gotten through it. Maybe a list helps you connect and concentrate on what you're doing. Maybe you could write the list and then habit stack and take it to the gym and put it on the treadmill. And as you walk, and you can, you know, different ways to connect. I once put photos on the back of my office door of all of my youth leaders. So that when I walked into my office and closed the door and sat down at my desk, I could see their pictures and go, I need to pray for them. And it would remind me to pray for them regularly. Maybe you could benefit from an object of focus. Some people like to have an object that helps them go, this is my prayer time now. So maybe some people light a candle, and there's nothing mystical about it. It's just going, I'm focusing on the candle. And I know while that's lit, I'm in prayer time mode. And they use the candle to help them focus. Maybe there's other Christian iconography that you can use that helps you focus on Jesus. Maybe the way you connect is slowing down. Maybe running really fast doesn't help you, and running slow is what helps you connect with Jesus. Maybe practicing a practice like Lectio Divina and spending a long time in a passage helps you connect with him. These are just a bunch that I thought of in the moment. There are so many out there. I mean, if you're thinking like, oh, this is the way my mind works, Google that and say, how do I pray in this sort of mode? Find what other people are doing and try those. But here's the comfort for you. Don't feel bad if you find a practice and it's fantastic and then 3 weeks later it's not working anymore. Maybe you just need change. Maybe you need to do the slow reading this week, and maybe you need to do the habit stacking next week. I don't know what it is, but find something that works in developing a regular connection. The method of the connection is not the point. The pattern of the connection with God itself is. The way we do it is not the point. The pattern of connection is. Because the pattern of connection is the space in our life where God gets to do what he wants to do in us, to enact that renewal, to align ourselves with him and cultivate intimacy and relationship with him. So my encouragement for us today is this: find your personal habitus of prayer. Learn how to cultivate intimacy with him. Learn how to find ways where you are spending time in prayer and worship with God, whatever that looks like for you. It's about allowing God to sustain us and strengthen us and lead us and change our priorities and realign us with him. And as we step into the mission of God, as we do that with intimacy with him, we're going to be set up so well to engage in his mission in this world. So we begin with the pattern Jesus demonstrated, spending time with the Father, bringing our needs, our tiredness, our grief, our circumstances before him, listening for his voice, receiving his strength, inhaling in the Father's presence, exhaling as we do his work. Or we begin where the early church did, in devoting ourselves to prayer, to worship, so that we are shaped in a life that is connected with Him. You know, prayer is the place where God does that work of renewal in our lives. It might just feel like I'm talking, but at the same time, we need to be listening. It might feel like we're just talking, but at the same time, as we pray more into His will, He's going to be shaping us the more that we speak it out. It's where we meet God in that deep, life-giving relationship, because He changes us, aligns us, sustains us, gives us strength for the day, and prepares us to step into His mission. So I encourage you today, find ways that you can connect with God. Find the things that connect with your mind and your heart. Not just to, you know, tick a box, but rather to engage in relationship with Him so that we can step into His mission. How about we pray together as we commit this day to the Lord? Father, we thank You so much for Your word. And we thank You so much for the power of prayer, the fact that we get to speak to You and talk to You and through Your Holy Spirit directly to You. God, I pray that You would help us to find the ways that allow us to connect with You on that deep, spiritual, intimate level. God, we know prayer is right. We know prayer is good. We know it's the place where You renew us and restore us and sustain us. God, help us to close that knowing-doing gap. God, for those of us who have never experienced prayer outside of the traditional norms, would You help us to find ways that connect with us? Help us to find those pathways that allow us to connect with You in a way that works for our brains. But Jesus, above all, may it not be the method that we chase, but rather the actual intimate pattern of connection with You. God, develop that desire within us. Let it grow. Let it fan into flame. I pray this in the name of Jesus for us all. Amen.